I'd like us to turn to Matthew 18. Look at the first few verses in Matthew 18. In Matthew 18, starting in verse 1, the disciples came to Jesus saying, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" In verse 2, Jesus called a little child to him and set him in the midst of them and said, "Assuredly, I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever receives one little child like this in my name receives me. But whoever causes one of these little ones to believe in me to sin, who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Woe to the world because of offenses, for offenses must come, but woe to that man by whom offenses come." As we recall in the video for the camp video, the young people were coming out of their experience in the world to the zone, to a special place where the expectations were different than they are around the rest of the world. And so the expectations are different when we are in church, when we're around church people, and other people don't always understand that. Now children, little children, the ones that Jesus was talking about, are a blank slate. They must be taught, and they can be taught either good or evil. The English Enlightenment philosopher John Locke wrote several hundred years ago about the human condition, and he described children as that blank slate. There's a Latin phrase that summarizes this concept, and the term is tabula rasa, which in Latin means blank slate. Children know what they know because they've been taught either by a lesson or by observation or experience. Well, this puts a heavy obligation on parents. I want to turn now to Deuteronomy 6. I want to read the first few verses in Deuteronomy 6. Well, what should we be teaching our children? In Deuteronomy 6, starting in verse 1, "Now this is the commandment, and these are the statutes and judgments, which the Lord your God has commanded to teach you, that you may observe them in the land which you are crossing over to possess, that you may fear your God to keep all his statutes and commandments, which I command you and your son and your grandson all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged." Now, he is talking at that point where God has commanded the children of Israel who came out of Egypt and they're heading to the promised land. And he said, "Here's my law. Here's what I expect you to do." Verse 3 then, "Therefore, hear, O Israel, and be careful to observe it, that it may be well with you, and that you may multiply greatly, as the Lord God of your father has promised you, a land flowing with milk and honey." Now, that's both true in the physical sense, in that the promised land, but it's also true in the spiritual sense. Our promised land is eternal life in the kingdom of God, filled with good things. So in verse 6 or verse 4, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, and all your strength." I didn't read anywhere that says whenever it's convenient, whenever you feel like it. It's talking about your focus in your life. And it doesn't say, well, on alternate Tuesdays, or perhaps maybe every other month, or when we're reminded. It means it's referring to all the time. Verse 6, "And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign upon your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes." In other words, your hands, everything you do, and in your eyes, okay, how you think. And then verse 9, "You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." In other words, what do other people see? Do we see us following God's precepts? In Deuteronomy 8, we're already in Deuteronomy 6, let's go to Deuteronomy 8 and verse 3. In Deuteronomy 8:3, we read, "So he humbled you, allowed you to hunger, and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know. They were starving and thirsting in the wilderness, and yet God fed them. continuing on, that he might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So God's word means something. It has value. It has a purpose. Now, the King David of Israel understood the importance of following God's words. In Psalm 119, verse 101, King David writes, I have restrained my feet from every evil way that I might keep your word. He could see the difference. There was the right way and there was the wrong way, and he became well aware of that. We're in Psalm 119. Let's go to verse 160. Because where did he find what God was saying? Well, he found it in the Bible. In Psalm 119, verse 160, the entirety of your word is truth, that every one of your righteous judgments endures forever. Does it say every one of your righteous judgments is good whenever I feel like it? Doesn't say that. Does it say, well, it's good until I think otherwise? Doesn't say that. It says God's righteous judgment endures forever. And there's a long-lasting effect upon following God's word. Now, it can be either a positive effect if we do the right thing, or there could be a negative effect if we ignore what God says. Now, there's a difference between God's word and the words of people. In Proverbs 14, verse 15, we know we can trust God's word, but can we trust other people? In Proverbs 14, verse 15, the simple believes every word, but the prudent considers well his steps. If you come across people like that, they willingly lead you astray, take advantage of you, separate you from your money or your livelihood, make life difficult. So we have to be careful, use wisdom. We can't be simple to believe everything we hear, but the prudent considers well his steps. We're in Proverbs. Let's go to chapter 30 and verse 5. In Proverbs 30 and verse 5, every word of God is pure. He is a shield to those who put their trust in him. So there's some place that we can rely on, and that's God's word. However, unfortunately, some people simply refuse to follow God's words. They want to do it their own way. Like Frank Sinatra, don't to do it my way. In Jeremiah 11, verses 7 and 8, the prophet explains what God was concerned about in Jeremiah 11, verses 7 and 8. When he said, I earnestly exhorted your fathers in the day I brought them up out of the land of Egypt. Well, they came out in the very first Passover. Until this day, rising early and exhorting, saying, obey my voice. So they knew what God's instructions were. And verse 8, what did the people do? Yet they did not obey or incline their ear, but everyone followed the dictates of his evil heart. Therefore, I will bring upon all of them the words of this covenant, which I commanded them to do, but which they have not done. In other words, there's a deal. The deal is called the covenant, where God had a covenant with his people. And he said, you do this, and you will reap the benefits. But it clearly says, and Jeremiah was pointing out what God said, that they haven't done that. People openly say, as they disregard God, what's the big deal? I'm practicing love after all. Love is love, and love is what's important. But God tells us there's a big difference between right and wrong. That was many years ago. My twin daughters at age 16 went to summer camp. After camp, they came home and I said, well, what did you learn at camp this year? And they said, well, it's very different than school. At camp, we learned to make a choice. We learned that we must choose between right and wrong and then choose the right and the good and not the wrong. And they said, whereas school, when you go to school, there's no difference between right and wrong. You just do what you feel and hope you don't get caught. The very different world. In Malachi 2 and verse 17, in Malachi 2:17, the prophet Malachi says, you have wearied the Lord with your words. Yet you say, in what way have we wearied him? And then you say, everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delights in them. Or, Where is the God of justice? So you have people that says, that will openly say that, oh, I know they do evil, but they're still good in the sight of the Lord. No, they're making excuses for people who are doing what God does not want done. Well, if we find in public education system that all religions or belief systems are supposedly morally equivalent, well, except for true Christianity. They don't have time for that because true biblical Christianity is frowned upon in the secular world because true Christianity follows God's word as expressed in the Bible. There's a standard of behavior for what is right and what is wrong, and people don't want to be reminded of right and wrong. They resist the idea of being held accountable. Well, the title of today's message is Out of Our Mouths. Out of Our Mouths, subtitled Tools for a Peaceful and Happy Life. So Out of Our Mouths, Tools for a Peaceful and Happy Life. Some of you have may noticed that we all have a tongue in our mouth, and that tongue wags, and noise comes out, and we say things. Sometimes we say it with great thought ahead of time, and sometimes we say things that we didn't think about ahead of time. In Matthew 12:36, there's an instruction here in Matthew 12:36, or some advice. But I say to you that for every idle word that men may speak, they will give account in the day of judgment. What does he mean by idle word? Means words you shouldn't have said. Words that caused harm and not good. You see, both God and man are listening to us. We looked at Matthew 18 a little earlier. Let's go to Matthew 18 and verse 16. Because if you have an issue that needs to be resolved, it asks us to take witnesses. Matthew 18, verse 16, but if he will not hear, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. Now, God knows what we're saying. That's where it speaks of in earlier in Matthew about the idle word. But it makes it plain when multiple people can hear and be a witness to what someone says. And of course, in Luke 4 and verse 4, we are now discerning what Jesus writes in these words in Luke 4:4. But Jesus answered him, saying, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. This presents an interesting option. Man shall not live by bread alone. In other words, it's not just our wallet, but by every word of God. It's in our heart, as we read in Deuteronomy 6, putting these things in our heart. If we only are following along because it's advantageous to our wallet or physical circumstances, God says you're going to have to make a decision. Following him is important by following every word. So as we grow in understanding of God's word, we have to challenge ourselves to learn more. And everyone in this room, self included, all have to learn and grow every day. In Hebrews 5, starting in verse 12, here the writer of Hebrews is chastising the hearer for not growing as well as they should. In Hebrews 5 and verse 12, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, that you have come to need milk and not solid food. In other words, you're back at the basics, okay? You should be more advanced than that. You should be growing. For everyone who participates only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he's a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. So now we're getting to those same choices we make again. Now, part of the challenge in discerning good and evil is the words we use to express ourselves. Paul gave advice, the Apostle Paul, to his protege, Timothy. And we read that advice in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 20. And so you could see what was on Paul's mind. He traveled heavily. He had full experience in these many congregations. So what did he tell Timothy in 1 Timothy 6, verse 20? O Timothy, guard what was committed to your trust, avoiding the profane and idle babblings and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. So he knew what was out there, what Timothy would be facing, profane and idle babblings. Do we ever hear those things, profane and idle babblings? It's all around us in the world. Do we hear things that are falsely called knowledge? We're swimming in that. All you have to do is turn on the TV or the radio. And a lot of it is promoting a godless agenda. You see, profane or vulgar expressions are not godly. These expressions do not accomplish a godly purpose. The Apostle Paul wrote again to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:16. In 2 Timothy 2:16, and he repeated his concern. One time, obviously, wasn't enough. But shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness. So if you let it slip, bad language, profane and idle babblings, they will increase to more, meaning ungodliness. It'll draw you away from God. So Paul had to have encountered repeated episodes of people in church using, obviously, profane and idle babblings. And so we might say bad language. And we know that filthy language is usually associated with negative emotions. In Colossians 3, in verse 8, we get a list of things about negative emotion. In Colossians 3, in verse 8. But, and this is another of Paul's writing to a congregation, but now you yourselves are to put off all of these. Put off means don't be involved in these things. And what does it list? Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, and filthy language out of your mouth. He's saying, clean up your world. Don't be part of that. Now, some people live in a world of negative emotions, and those negative emotions are often expressed with vulgar language. And Paul is suggesting, don't do it, but there's also, we can read, it's best to avoid such people. In Proverbs 22, verse 24, in Proverbs 22, verse 24, it gives us instructions, because when people are angry, they say things, unfortunately, and use vulgar language. In Proverbs 22, verse 24, make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man do not go. Wonder why the proverb says that. Why would you go with an angry or a furious man? Because you become then their fellow traveler. You are going to be part of the problem and not part of the solution. And we're in Proverbs. Let's turn to Proverbs 29 and verse 22. In Proverbs 29 and verse 22, we're talking about people who are angry, the angry emotion. An angry man stirs up strife. Proverbs 29, verse 22. And a furious man abounds in transgression. In other words, anger brings forth, unrestrained anger brings forth more sin. But you know, the Bible gives us a solution when we come across people that are using filthy or bad language and are provoking to anger. In Proverbs 15:1, we have some instruction. A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. So here we have a choice. In Proverbs 15:1, a soft answer turns away wrath. Something nice, something gentle, something that doesn't create another problem. But a harsh word stirs up anger. Somebody says something harsh to you, and you give them the a harsh response, is that going to resolve an issue? No. No, it's just likely to increase the problem or the conflict. Now, the Bible encourages us to be patient with angry people in Proverbs 15:18. Proverbs 15:18. And in so doing, by being patient with angry people, we can avoid becoming quick to anger ourselves. It's so easy to fall into that trap. In Proverbs 15:18, a wrathful man stirs up strife, but he who is slow to anger allays contention. In other words, you got to have a thick skin. In other words, don't be disturbed or disrupted by people who constantly try to provoke you. And we will always run into people who want to stir up anger, stir up strife. So it says, be patient here. Be slow to anger. And if we're slow to anger, then we're demonstrating a helpful level of self-control. We're in Proverbs. Let's go to Proverbs 16, verse 32. Because a level of self-control is really what we're all working to master, that level of self-control. In Proverbs 16, verse 32, he who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes the city. So they're comparing people who have patience, who do not fly off the handle, as it were, as compared to power, rich or powerful people. So, in your own mind, let's compare the slow to anger person with the patient self-control person and ask ourselves, which one of those do you respect more? Which one will get more things done? In Proverbs 14, verse 29, he who is slow to wrath has great understanding, but he who is impulsive exalts folly. So the quick answer is often foolish. Who wants to be known as the foolish person? But if you're slow to wrath, has great understanding, you take the time to think something through and then come to a response, if a response is necessary. You know, not everything requires a response. I remember once where somebody let the phone ring. And this was in the old days before cell phones. I presume it still happens. And I said, are you going to answer the phone? It's ringing on the wall. They said, the telephone does not dictate every minute of my life. I do not have to respond to every time that phone rings in the middle of whatever I am doing. So, in other words, having their priorities. Now, if usually there's an answering device and they can respond when necessary. But everything doesn't require an immediate response. So when we see the word slow to wrath has great understanding, let's think about it. Let's give ourselves an opportunity. So when we recognize that when people make decisions in anger, not only can their language become vulgar, but their decisions that they make are not well thought out, and then come the bad consequences. Some people are angry and vulgar all the time, quite often, and then we feel sorry for them, and then we're kind of inclined to help them out of a self-induced predicament. They get themselves into trouble, and they're angry about that, and they say, well, God doesn't like me, God hates me, etc., and so forth. And so they keep doing stupid things, and then keep getting bad results. In Proverbs 19:19, we read, a man of great wrath will suffer punishment. If you rescue him, you will have to do it again. Whoa. The problem with helping someone who doesn't recognize their anger issues and bad language is that their problems won't go away. They often will get worse. That means the profane person will need help and help again and help again. So we have to use wisdom to decide when to be involved with someone who has those issues. Now, generally speaking, and sometimes we have to make a wise decision, when it's best to overlook a minor situation. We're in Proverbs 19. Let's go to Proverbs 19, verse 11. In verse 11, the discretion of a man makes him slow to anger. Discretion means evaluating whether or not they should do something. Discretion of a man makes him slow to anger, and his glory is to overlook a transgression. Sometimes it's no big deal. And if it's no big deal, let's not make it a big deal and then make it worse. Because once you engage with an angry, obscene person, you might be pulled down with them in their folly. Now, I'm not sure which person said this. I don't know if it was Ben Franklin or Mark Twain. Maybe Mark Twain said, never wrestle with a pig, because you're both going to get dirty and the pig kind of likes it. Well, that's the problem when you get engaged or involved with people who are pulled down into their folly. In Proverbs 27 and verse 3, a stone is heavy and sand is weighty. Now we know that if you're moving rocks or buying a bag of cement that you're going to mix up some, and bags of sand, you're going to mix up your own concrete. It's weighty, it's heavy. Small bags weigh a lot. But a fool's wrath is heavier than both of them. Fool's wrath, in other words, it's heavy. Well, what do they mean by heavy? Well, I thought of this, it was many years ago, I went through the Red Cross Lifesavers training. And how to rescue a drowning person. And part of that training was, and it's been very good training, and I recommend it, was one of the things that happens to a lifeguard is that someone that you're trying to rescue, and they're drowning, they're frantic, they're reaching out, they will grab a hold of anything. You've heard about grasping, a drowning man will grasp at a straw, anything. Well, they will grab a hold of you and drag you down to the bottom and you'll drown with them. So they call it the dead man's grip or death grip going down. So you got to be careful how to maneuver in something like that. And this is where anger or bad language, profanities, obscene words can drag you down with them. And that can include gossip. In Proverbs 29 and verse 8, we read that scoffers set a city aflame. Now we're talking rhetorically here, not factually, although it certainly could happen factually. But wise men turn away wrath. In other words, don't get involved in that. Don't get involved because some people are addicted to drama. They like nothing better than to stir up other people and cause trouble. And in Proverbs 30, verse 33, we read what happens when when that occurs. In Proverbs 30, verse 33, for as the churning of milk produces butter, and I've done that, I don't know if you have, use a butter churn. I've even put cream in a quart jar and shaken that until it turned cream and buttermilk. And the wringing of the nose produces blood. Ooh, I've had that done to me too. Hopefully never to do that to anybody else. So the forcing of wrath produces strife. So you force a situation when you didn't need to, and now you've got a problem that's when you didn't need to have it. In other words, it's a certainty. If you force wrath or anger, you're going to create more problems. So there's a consequence if we engage with angry, profane people. We get entangled up with them and suffer their bad results. In Ecclesiastes 7 and verse 9, and these are also following the book of Proverbs. Ecclesiastes 7 and verse 9, do not hasten in your spirit to be angry, for anger rests in the bosom of fools. In other words, don't be in a hurry to be angry. Some people, they're just living on the edge all the time. I mean, this... anything can set them off. You just never know when it's going to hit. For anger rests in the bosom of fools. In other words, people who are suddenly angry, God's calling that foolish. So it's best to avoid anger and seek calm, reasoned solutions. Otherwise, one could be labeled a fool, and that is one who refuses to learn from their own mistakes. Now, I must say there are times when anger is appropriate. And it's important to know how to handle that anger. In Ephesians 4, 26, it gives us a clue on how to handle anger when it is appropriate. Ephesians 4, 26, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. In other words, it's for a specific purpose. You realize, recognize it for what it is. It's to motivate to take action, but don't let it cause sin. And don't drag it on in your life. In Matthew 21 and in John 2, I'm not turning there, but we read that Jesus Christ was angry about the money changers. And Jesus Christ never sinned, but he was angry about the money changers doing business in the temple. And what did he do? He overturned the money changers' tables and drove away their livestock. And he did it twice, at the beginning of his ministry and again later at the end of his ministry. So, but we can't let the anger and bad language dwell within us. Ephesians 4:31, we're clued in here on Ephesians 4:31. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Remember what Apostle Paul reminded his several congregations about filthy language? In Colossians 3:8, we looked at that, to put off filthy language out of our mouths. But before the listing of the fruits of the Spirit in Galatians 5:22, we are reminded of the works of the flesh. And the works of the flesh are in Galatians 5, verses 19 through 21. I'm going to read those verses to give us full flavor. Galatians 5, starting in verse 19. Now, the works of the flesh are evident. In other words, what people do of their own, absent God, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in time past, those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now take a look at that list again. Those are all in the same category of things that will disqualify us if we practice those things from inheriting the kingdom of God. It will cut us off from eternal life in the kingdom of God. All of these works of the flesh are in the same category. They will all prevent us from entering our promised land. Well, what do we do about it? So it's one thing to get rid of something. In Proverbs 12, verse 25, I'm going to read this in the English Standard Version. Proverbs 12, 25, anxiety in a man's heart weighs him down. Ever feel anxious about something? And that doesn't make you feel too good, does it? But what's the last half of the word? But a good word makes him glad. Now, I like glad much more than I like anxiety. I like to feel good, okay? And so what does it say there? It says in that it's a good word makes glad. Well, where does a good word come from? It comes from each of us. We should be practicing the good word to help other people be glad. I want to take a moment and look at Mark 4 and do a quick review of the parable of the sower. In Mark 4, the parable of the sower, and it really explains in the first nine verses about the parable, about a sower who went out to sow, and he sowed. Some seeds fell by the wayside along the path, and the birds of the air came and devoured the seed. Some fell on stony ground, verse 5, and it didn't have much earth, and immediately it sprang up, but very shallow soil, had no depth of earth. So when the sun came up, it was scorched. There's no deep root. It had no root, withered away, and some fell among thorns, and thorns grew up and choked it and yielded no crop. So in some case, the birds took the seed. In others, they sprouted for just a little while. And yet in others, they sprouted and grew, but the thorns all and the weeds choked them up. And then it says, and other seed fell on good ground and yielded a crop that sprang up and produced 30, 60, 100 fold. That was the parable. And Jesus went on in verses 10 through 12 to explain why a parable is to help people some people to understand and know the mystery of God. And in verse 13, Jesus says, do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all parables? The sower sows the word, meaning the truth. And these are the ones by the wayside where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. So even though the truth was available, it was intercepted by Satan and took it away. Then, verse 16, likewise are the ones sown on stony ground who hear the word, immediately receive it with gladness, but they don't have any root in themselves. In other words, just very shallow soil. Only for a short time are they interested in the truth. Afterwards, when tribulation or persecution arises for the word's sake, they immediately stumble. No deep roots, Oh, it's all very nice. We're all happy about it. But when it comes time to make a hard decision, they don't make the right decision. So they only endure for a little while. Verse 18, now, these are the ones sown among thorns. They're the ones who hear the word, and the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, the desire for things entering in, choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. I might add anger, bad language, and the other works of the flesh can block people off from understanding the truth and becoming unfruitful. Even if they're growing in the first place, it can block them with all the weeds or the thistles in their life. Verse 20, and then he says, but these are the ones sown on good ground who hear the word, accept it, bear fruit, some 30, some 60, some 100 times. So following up on that, putting roots into God's word and growing, okay, keeping the works of the flesh away from our lives will help us to bear fruit, not just in ourselves, but will help others. When we turn to Luke 6:45, God's word tells, the Bible tells us to properly manage our lives and don't fall into the trap of using filthy language. In Luke 6:45, a good man out of the treasure of his heart brings forth good. That sounds good, doesn't it? A good man out of the treasure of his heart brings forth good. And an evil man out of the treasure of his heart brings forth evil. And then it gives us the wisdom at the end. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. So we're known by what we say. We're known by what we do. So if we say good things and we do good things, God says that's going to bring forth good. But if we say evil things and do evil things, then that is an expression of how converted our heart is. So our words are a reflection of our level of conversion to God's ways. Our words can be a splendid and precious thing of value. We look back in Proverbs 25 and verse 11. In Proverbs 25 and verse 11. You know, some of us have been to the Crystal Bridges Museum of Art, and some of those works of art are millions of dollars in value. Phenomenal. I've been there a number of times. And so to have something of value, and you'll notice if you visit there, it's the most, storehouse of art between the East and the West Coast. It's the most valuable museum. And from the beginning, when you walk in, everything is designed with security in mind. You will find security people all over the place. You will find, if you say, I want to just take the painting off the wall and walk out with it, well, even if you got by all of the security guards, you will notice the elevators are staggered and it's still difficult to get in and difficult to get out. I think it's safe to say it really isn't going to happen because those are well protected. In Proverbs 25, verse 11, we're going to read about how our words are valuable. Frankly, more valuable than those works of art. A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in settings of silver, something of worth, something of value. And good results come with our proper use of good language because it's evidence of what's in our heart. In Galatians 5:22, we have the listing of the fruits of the Spirit. And starting in verse 22 in Galatians 5, all these fruits can be evidenced by our words that we're going to read. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such, there is no law. Can you imagine each one of those? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Those can all be expressed in words as well as actions. Verse 24, and those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. In other words, put to death the things they shouldn't do, the works of the flesh. In other words, and adopted what we need to do for the fruits of the Spirit. Verse 25, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. As we read earlier, thinking, you know, provoking one another. Well, some people, it seems like they live to do that. They always got to stir something up. Just don't do that. The Apostle Paul gave a helpful summary to the congregation in Ephesus. And in this summary, he explained how people can tell if we are converted to God's way of life. So let's turn to Ephesians 4, starting in verse 17. In Ephesians 4, the Apostle Paul summarizes the message this way. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of their ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness to work all uncleanness with greediness. We're looking at not just their bad words, but their bad actions. Verse 20, he shows, however, about the converted people, but you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct. What are you putting off? It reads on, the old man which grows corrupt according to deceitful lusts, and be renewed with the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. In other words, there are some things you don't want to do anymore. Verse 25, therefore put away lying. Let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we're members one another. Verse 26, be angry and do not sin. Don't let the sin go down in your wrath. Verse 27, nor give place to the devil. Remember the parable where Satan came and snatched away the seed, even though it was and didn't let it germinate and grow. Verse 28, let him, and it gives examples, let him who stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. In other words, be productive. Verse 29, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good and necessary, edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Well, we don't even have to describe corrupt word. We all know it when we hear it. Verse 30, don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Verse 31, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. So it gives us a summary of the problem and the solution. So it gives us the tools for a peaceful and happy life. And I could summarize it this way in 3 Timothy 1, that's me. Speak gently and kindly. Wouldn't that be nice? What if everybody spoke gently and kindly? Compliment people every day. Do we make it a point to compliment someone every day about something? Third, choose to avoid words that bring confrontation and unnecessary challenges. Some things just aren't worth it. We can choose better words. Number four, avoid angry people. Well, why? Because, well, they can drag you down. We don't need to. It's like, what is it, Mark Twain said? Remember, the pig kind of likes it, fighting in the mud. And instead, what should we do? Replace negative thoughts with positive plans. So when the negative thoughts come in, nope, let's redirect our thinking in a positive direction. And one way to do that then is to look for the best in everyone. There's got to be a gold nugget in there somewhere if we can find it. And hopefully there is. But we cannot be blind or naive to sin when we do so. So as we practice these small steps, let us build a better future towards inheriting the eternal life in the kingdom of God.